4 o'clock worship. Do have a couple of things, as always, to make mention of, please bear with me. As far as the sick list goes, Tina Wright, again with us this afternoon, still on the mend. She does have a card on the backboard. If you haven't seen it, take a look. She and Warren wanted to express their thanks for the meals and the concern and prayers, everything else that we have been doing, and obviously still need to continue to do for them. We also did want to mention Dave, the problem he's been made aware of with his retina. There's some more analysis that has to be done there before he figures out if he's going to be eligible for a surgery or what the impacts are there. But seeing that he could lose full sight in one eye, that's certainly something we want to continue to pray about for him. As far as members out of town, obviously we do have several. As we mentioned this morning, Chuck and Debbie are out visiting a new grandchild. Kaysen's are still away from us. Kelsey and TJ also out traveling. Mark Nevins is back with us this morning. He was working. Glad to have him here. Lori and Zach, we think, are traveling back from Lexington, where they were visiting family that may or may not make it here this afternoon. And as you may have noticed, Christina Johnson is also away from us this afternoon, not feeling well, as is sometimes the case. So we want to remember her in her ongoing condition. We do also want to remember Mallory with her upcoming surgery this week. Tony is listed for the Wednesday invitation. If you weren't here this morning, we met at 9 for Bible class, 10 for worship. We will meet again at 7 on Wednesday for an additional Bible study. We encourage you, we do have a few guests, we encourage you to join with us at that time if you are in the area. As far as the order of worship this afternoon goes, Keith will be wording the opening prayer for us. Andrew Nevins will handle the communion for any who needs to partake of it. Jesse is our song leader for the hour. You will see he has a 613 marked on the board as his first selection. I would ask you to please be turning to that if you are not there already. Mark Nevins will be preaching for us in Chuck's absence this afternoon. We look forward to his message. As far as a closing prayer goes, I don't see James in the audience, so I would ask Tim, if you could word that for us at the appropriate time. I don't have any other anything else that I was made aware of. If I have neglected to bring up anything, please we can make mention of it at the close of services. With all that being said, I will turn things over to Jesse.
Number 613, Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. number 593, Son of My Soul. And to this will be led in our opening prayer. Number 593.
Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not thy gift of me near. O vain lover, for proud arise, to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. When the soft dews of kindly sleep, my weary eyelids gently sleep, be my last thought, how sweet to
service, thanking you so much for this blessing that you have given unto us, the ability to come here to worship you, sing songs of praise in your name, Father. We realize that this is such a great and awesome blessing, and that we pray that we'll never take it for granted to be able to worship you in freedom without fear of outside persecution. We pray that we will always take advantage of that blessing, Father. Thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, all the many blessings that you bestow upon us. You are the giver of great and as many things, Father, and we want to thank you and give you the glory and honor, Father, for those things that you've given us. Father, we're so truly thankful for all the spiritual blessings that you bestow upon us as well, Father, for the ability to call you our Father, to be your children, to enjoy the forgiveness of sins that we have through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Father. We pray that we will always live our lives to reflect the great love that was shown on our behalf. We thank you for the plan that you put in motion before the world was formed, the plan that would allow us to have salvation, Father. We realize that without that plan and without your Son, we would be forever lost. Father, we come before you now, asking you to be with us as we are at the beginning of this worship service. Pray, Father, that you will help us to put aside the cares of the world, the thoughts of the world, that we are here to solely to worship you and you alone. And we pray that as we go through this worship service, you will help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. That everything that we do here this evening will be in accordance with your will, Father, and that you will be glorified. Father, we pray for this church that meets here. We pray that you will help us to always stand for truth, always look to you for guidance and strength. We pray that we will always be willing to teach your gospel to those around us and stand for truth in this community, Father. Help us as we are in the process of getting a new building. Help us to make the right decisions, to use the money wisely, that we may be able to continue your work in this area, Father, and that we may reach those lost souls that are looking for you in this community. Pray, Father, that you be with Tim and Chuck as they lead this congregation. We pray that you help them to make the appropriate decisions, to look to you for guidance, to always try to do what's best in your sight, Father. We pray that we as members will be in subjection to them, help them and pray for them, try to support them as much as we can, because they know we'll give account for our souls, Father. We pray that you be with our members here that are dealing with illness, those who have upcoming surgeries and procedures. We pray that you would help them and comfort them, and if it be your will, Father, they will have a good outcomes from their upcoming procedures. We pray that you be with those who are recovering from surgery, help them to be able to endure the pain. We pray that you will help them to ease that pain and help them to regain their normal health, Father, to be your will. We pray, Father, that you be with our members who are away from us, who are traveling. We pray that you will watch over them, keep them safe, help them to return to us safely, Father. We pray that you be with all of us as we strive to serve you and put you first. Help us to always seek your guidance and your will, Father. Help us to always put you first and to seek spiritual things. Help us to grow in love for you and for one another. Help us to always be an encouragement to one another, to support one another and lift each other up, Father. Because we all know that we all want to one day be with you in heaven. We pray, Father, that you would go with us now throughout this hour. Forgive us for our sins when we fail you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Is anyone here this afternoon that was unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? To help prepare those minds, let's turn to number 752 and sing this in preparation of the Lord's Supper. When my love to Christ grows weak.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when more deeper faith I see,
then to I fall.
This morning we looked at a couple of passages. One that we spent a little time was in Hebrews in chapter 10. And there it listed the key differences between the old law and what we have now today. And that the priests, they will offer up yearly sacrifices for the offerings of sin. But ideally it is only for the reminder of sins, whereas for Jesus Christ, who had not sinned, but when he had sacrificed himself, he only had to do that once and for all mankind, and that still continues on today. And it was because of that event in which he gave himself, in which we have the right relationship, that we may have the hope of eternal life. May you bow with me at this time. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you granted us this day to where we could come here to worship you. And we're so thankful that we're able to remember of the events that have taken place in which Jesus gave himself and offered himself on the cross and to be raised from the dead so that we could be closer to you and have the right relationship. We're so thankful that your son we have made this way possible and set this memorial so that we continually remember and continue to think about these things on a weekly basis. We ask you that those who partake will think of these events in a worthy manner, and we're so thankful that you have allow us to have means to remember these things with the unleavened bread. Please help us remember these events. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there anyone else I overlooked? May you bow with me again. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you, again, for this great sacrifice, by giving up your son, bless this on the fruit of the vine, which represents thy son's shed blood for all mankind. We ask you that, again, that those who partake do so in a well-pleasing manner, and that we do not take this lightly or for granted. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Supper from the Lord's table, the plate for collection, if anyone still needs to lay by in store, will be left open.
If you would, mark your psalm books for number 272. That'll be the song of invitation for the lesson this evening, number 272. Then after you mark that, if you would turn to number 22, we'll sing this song before the sermon. And if you would, please stand for this song, number 22, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? And I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divine. My Savior leads me, cheers each one. grace for every trial. Feeds me bread, loving bread. Though my weary sense may falter, and my soul the thirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, oh, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, oh, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in that Father's house above. When my spirit cloaked immortal brings its light to realms of days, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone out, especially our visitors. Come and worship God in the Spirit and the truth. If you would, open your Bibles. As always, I'll present God's Word from His Bible. If you have any questions, give them to me afterwards. Obviously, I do not want to teach something that's not according to His Word. What I'd like to talk about tonight and present is what I would consider to be the second most important event of the New Testament, if not of the whole Bible. Second only to the first event, which would be obviously the crucifixion of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ and things that go with that. If that event did not take place, then a lot of things would not happen. We wouldn't be here, and if we were, we'd be worshiping in vain. The second most important event would be His resurrection. Okay, because if that didn't take place, well, a lot of things wouldn't happen either. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't spend a lot of time in this chapter. Those that have a background of the knowledge of the church in Corinth know it had a lot of problems that was dealt with along the way by the Apostle Paul. Typically, we'll get into chapters like 13 and call that the love chapter. Then typically, we'll go to chapter 14 and call that the spiritual gift chapter. And then we kind of forget about chapter 15. Chapter 15, if you had to put a title on it, and if you read it, which we will, would be the resurrection chapter. And I like the logic that Paul puts across to the people there at Corinth, to us today, to refute those things that I want to be talking about, that the skeptics will say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go with me to verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 14 to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been risen from the dead, how do so many among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. So if we cannot defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's our basis. Everything we do is in vain. Five things I want to point out this evening. Hopefully it'll make some sense. Then we'll connect the dots. The first skeptic objection is that Jesus is a mythical person. Just that imaginary person somebody's made up. Okay, we'll be dealing with that. The second is that He is just a man. Well, hopefully we understand He's just more than a man. Okay. Third, that His disciples and followers made up the resurrection. The fourth is that the witnesses that the Bible gives, especially the first witnesses, are unreliable. And then the fifth objection we'll look at is that the resurrection is not important at all. So let's go into the first one. Jesus is a mythical person. What we are looking at when you're looking at Jesus as historical would be, yes, go to the Bible. Yet if you go to what is considered to be the church fathers, those that were writers, historians back in the first century, especially those that might have known the apostles, you know, 30 to 100 A.D., in that time range, they would have knowledge of probably some eyewitnesses. You know, remember the writer Luke, he had access to eyewitnesses account and people that seen and heard, so he wrote, okay? But we're looking at external individuals looking inside, okay? First one, evidence is written from the first two centuries. There's about 39 ancient sources that says Jesus is not a mythical person, okay? Outside or in addition to the New Testament, okay? First one I'd like to point out to you. Ignatius, I-G-N-A-T-I-U-S. I know I butchered the English language. I'll do the same thing for the Greek and Hebrew. He lived about 30 to 107 B.C. Now, what we're looking at is his writings and what he wrote about anything, in particular about Jesus. Okay, mythical person or historical? Okay, he wrote, there is one physician who has possessed both flesh and spirit, both made and not made, God existing in flesh, true life and death, both of Mary and of God, first passable and then impassable, even Jesus Christ our Lord. You get the thought that, according to Amos, that Jesus was a person, not something mythical. There is one physician. So back in the New Testament, how many times is Jesus called the great physician? Possessed both flesh and spirit. We got flesh and spirit, we're a man. So both was made and not made. Made in the sense that he was born, but not made in the sense that he was eternal. Okay? Was from God and from Mary. Ignatius, writing in about the first century, born 30 to 107. Look at him, he's had evidence there since he was in that area. Not necessarily eyewitness accounts, but we can't rule that out either, that he might have had relations with some of the apostles or other disciples there in the early church. One that's noted, probably familiar to all of us, Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian. Let's see if I can say this right. That was a Roman. That during his time period, he was born 37 to about 100 A.D. He started writing, giving credit for the wars of the Jews, antiquities of the Jews. Here's what he says about Jesus. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. It's to be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many Jews and many Gentiles. He was the Christ. Then, Pilate, as suggested by the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross. Those who left him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets that foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And he says the tribe of Christians as named for him are not extinct at that day, at the time he was writing. Did you catch everything that Josephus was saying about Jesus? A little bit not right, okay. Pilate, okay, we can go back in history and find Pilate. Crucifixion, those that loved him did not forsake him. I would question that. Because what happened on the night of his betrayal and they went to the garden and then the mob came. Okay, he was forsaken. They fled, okay. Two of them went into the court. We can talk about Peter and John. But the emphasis here with Josephus is that he wrote about an actual person. Polycarp, again, a church father, 70 to 155 A.D., a little bit later. He writes, Polycarp's anti-Gnostic theist. Okay, a lot of big words. Let's divide it up. Anti means against. Okay. Gnostic, if you remember from Wednesday night lessons, back is knowledge. So against knowledge. Statement of post-apocalyptic theology. In other words, I get that to be after the apostles have left this earth. Okay, John's gone. This is in that time period after the apostles have left that he writes. And here's what he says. He refutes the Secretarian argument that God's incarnation in Christ, his death, his resurrection, was all imaginary phenomena of pure moral mythical significance. He refuted that back in the first and second century. Jesus is a real person, not a mythical figure. Two more. Clement of Rome, we don't know when he was born, but about 100 AD is when he was passed away, wrote, "Let us fix our gaze on the blood of Christ, recognizing how precious it is to his Father, since it washed or shed for our salvation and brought the grace of repentance to all the world." That was his letter to the Corinthians, okay? His letter, not the Bible's letter. Again, pointing out that the blood of Christ, okay? Had to be a real man, right? Had to be a real man. And then the last is another Clement, Clement of Alexandria, 2nd century, 150 to 215 AD. Here's what he wrote about Jesus as a real person. "Although Christ, like man, is made of the image of God, he alone shared the likeness of God, the Father. Christ is both sinless and apathetic, and thus, by striving to imitate Christ, man can achieve salvation. To Clement, sin is involuntary and irrational, removed only through the wisdom of Logos, L-O-G-O-S. What's that? You got to go back to the Gospel of John in that study. Logos is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word came flesh. Who we're talking about? That's Jesus. 30-some-odd other individuals writing the same thing. I think these five will point out that Jesus is not a mythical person. So if somebody comes up to you and says, "I don't think Jesus was a real person," you don't remember these folks. They were pretty close to being there, okay, when they wrote. Again, outside the Bible, that lays validity to the gospel. We would stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read 15 through 17. "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in the fact the dead are not raised." Look at his logic. Look at Paul's logic here. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." So Christ did not raise. All we're doing here today is vain worship, and we're dead in our sins. But the chapter goes on, and there will be another lesson about he did raise from the dead. He is resurrected. The second objection that the skeptics will bring out, that he was just a man, just like us, yes, but he was more than just that. There are more than 300 prophecies, I am told, in the Old Testament that is fulfilled with Jesus. 300 more, plus, from what I can gather. Someone, based on that 300 plus prophecies, has calculated out mathematically that if one person tried to fulfill all 300 plus prophecies, it would be a number of 84 with 123 zeros behind it. Jesus is a man, but he's more than man. He's deity. He was able to accomplish and to fulfill all of the prophecies that the Old Testament told about. And we're going to look at a few. Over in Genesis 3, 14 through 15, those that know would be the fall of man into sin, Adam and Eve, the curse placed upon them. And the particular phrase is born of a woman. I'd like to go to Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 4 and then verse 4. given in Genesis chapter 3 as a prophecy. Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. Isaiah, in Isaiah 11, 2, was talking about the Spirit would rest upon him. Prophesied the Spirit, the Holy Spirit would rest upon him. Don't take much to figure out where that went to or came from as far as fulfillment. Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 16. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Again, another prophecy is Micah 5, 2 through 5. Give the place of birth, okay, that of being Bethlehem. Again, if we stay in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 6, talks about him being born in Bethlehem and the circumstances around that. And that Bethlehem, a very small, minute, insignificant town, a little bit below Jerusalem, became very prominent in the life of Jesus. Okay? Prophecy made, prophecy fulfilled. Again, in Isaiah chapter 9, we can read the entire chapter, but verse 7 points out his lineage. You know, we always ask, why do we have lineages in the Bible? You know, Genesis 5, Matthew 1, Luke 1. You know, why all these lineages? Well, here's why. It proves the lineages of Jesus through King David. Matthew 1, 1. You turn back. The recording of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. For Jews, this meant a whole lot because they gave them their pedigree. If you put all the genealogies together, you'll see that's going all the way back to Adam and to God the Father. Again, the point being, prophecy made in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. Again, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, one right before verse 7, says a child would be born. Again, in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 11 is its fulfillment. Luke 2:11. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior who is the Christ the Lord. The driving point is we can look at prophecy in the Old and how many, you know, what's the chances? You know, as we said, mathematically, huge chances just one person can do any of these. But yet here's Jesus, not just merely a man, but is a deity as well. And obviously, Psalm chapter 2, that's the messianic prophecy about the resurrection. And we can go throughout the last chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts chapter 2, 24 through 32. So when skeptics come up and say, no, Jesus is just an ordinary man or man, hopefully you remember some of these prophecies and pull them out and say, what can an ordinary man, many hundreds of years before, prophecy and then fulfill? Third objective, Jesus' followers just made it up. This kind of goes with the empty tomb. They just went and stole the body out of the tomb and buried him somewhere else. Well, that's a whole other lesson about how secure that tomb was. Deception, again, is very highly unlikely. Colossians 2, this time, verses 6 through 9. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Have been firmly rooted and are now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive out through philosophies and empty deception, according to the wisdom of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Remember, after he was raised from the dead, how deceptive, you know, the soldiers came and talked to the religious fellows there and said, hey, listen, you know, he, gone. We had slept, you know. We were asleep. Hey, we're going to pay your soldiers off, and then we'll take care of it. Okay, that was a reception, sorry. Because under a Roman guard's charge, what happened to the prisoner? If something happened to the prisoner. That happened to the Roman guard. So they were, at that point, if they lost their body or their prisoner, they were most likely executed by the Romans, by their superiors. Intercession. People will just not knowingly believe in a lie or die for a lie. They might believe a lie, but they wouldn't knowingly die for a lie. When Christians were persecuted, especially by the Romans, they were asked the same question twice. Will you? I don't know how they would ask it, but something to the line of, will you give up Jesus as your Lord and Master? No. Or are you denying Jesus as a person, as a deity? You know, just say, I don't believe, you know. They asked that same, well, a question like that twice. Second time, put a little stick to it because they say, you know, if you don't agree to deny Jesus, then the punishment is death. Now, put yourself in that those folks' places. Would they die for a lie? Jesus was raised from the dead. Don't get me wrong. Don't walk out here and say, Mark said he did. And he's now reigning at the right hand side of God. Those folks died believing that he did raise from the dead. His disciples fled for their lives. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. We may allude to it in Mark 14 and in verse 27. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. No prophecy of the Old Testament. But he was forewarning before the event that, yeah, they're going to take me and y'all going to scatter. So what happened? That's what happened. They scattered. Again, in John 16:32, the disciples came doubting the resurrection until they physically saw Jesus. Okay? They doubted. After he was in the tomb, they went and they doubted. Even after he was raised. So in John chapter 20, by inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit, Apostle John writes, and we're not going to read this, but once you look at it, you'll see where we're coming from. John 20:19-29. It says that we're in the room behind locked doors. First time with 10 of them. Who appeared? Well, that was Jesus. Raised, appeared to them. Everybody but Thomas. And of course, Judas has not been replaced at this time. Those 10 believed right then because they saw a physical relationship. A week later, same scenario, but this time with Thomas, appeared to him again. This time with Thomas. And of course, we remember Thomas. And let me touch your hands, your feet, your side, to make sure they had to see Jesus physically raised from the dead. And with that, they had undaunting belief from that point on. Granted, Acts chapter 1, they're still looking for a physical earthly kingdom, but yet by Acts 2, when they replaced Judas and the church was established, they had undaunting belief in the resurrection. They just didn't make this up. Again, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said we're going to dissect this, we're kind of backwards with it, but that's okay. First four verses. Now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. They just didn't make this up. Okay? And we'll see later on through all he appeared to, from the time he was raised to the time of his ascension. Fourth objection. The witnesses were unreliable, and I want to include the first witnesses were unreliable. Okay? That's the objection. First witness is unreliable. Take that at face value?
Yeah, they probably were.
To a certain degree. Hear me out. Each one of the four gospel accounts, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, all records who went to the tomb first. That was the women. Okay? If you read it, the women went first. They were the first ones there. They came back from the apostles, Peter and John. That is significant because eyewitnesses in the first century that were women were considered unreliable in a court of law. Sorry, women. First century back there were not reliable, even though they were the first eyewitnesses. During the time of Jesus, women's testimony was not considered unreliable. It was not entered into the court of law for whatever, for the reasons. They were not allowed to appear as a witness. Sorry. When the blind man in Acts chapter 4 or 5, they brought his parents. It was not his mom and dad, it was both. Okay. Into and say, was this individual born blind? Court of law, women basically didn't have rights back then. I think that's important through inspiration of God to have all four gospel accounts to recognize the first witnesses of an empty tomb. That is being the women, especially you start writing down which one. Okay. When you come into Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, and a few others that was close to him. If individuals wanted to fabricate this resurrection, they would come up with witnesses that it was either political and or religious influence in the community. Okay? They were going to bring it up and say, hey, this is, resurrection didn't happen. They were going to find somebody either political or in the religious, Pharisees, Sadducees, that will stand up to testify as a witness that, this event didn't happen. They wouldn't rely on the women. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. Here's the witness list. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. That's a lot of witnesses. It took, 2 to 3, taking the court. Here we got, 500 plus. 500 at one time. And at this point, I didn't need to point out, some of these are still alive, hadn't died yet. So what do you think about the external biblical that individual? So Josephus, Polycarp, those guys. Most likely had access to these people. They hadn't passed away yet. They were still around. Last objection. We're right on time. That the resurrection is just not important. Okay, from this point on, I want you to understand that resurrection is the keystone of our faith. If that didn't happen, everything else is, worship in vain. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is important only if it is true. So we're going to have to defend. We're going to have to, and that's part two of this lesson, if I ever get a chance to preach it or to present it. What evidence is there of the resurrection? Maybe a question y'all may be facing. If Jesus did not raise from the grave, then we are no better off or worse than before. look at this chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, look at the logic that Paul lays down. Okay? If you don't believe in the resurrection, therefore Jesus did not reckon you up. Everything is worthless. If Jesus did raise from the grave, then everything Jesus claimed is true. So if we can prove that he raised from the grave, then everything else is true. Okay? How many people raised from the grave that was still alive? Only one, that's Jesus. Remember, Lazarus raised from the grave, but he passed away now. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I can't leave it right there. Okay. It's going down to verse 20. We're in the lesson of this. Can't leave them just hanging right there, okay? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. He did raise. He is at the right, did ascend. Okay, events did happen. Document it. It's up to us whether we believe it or not. New Testament tells us that it does happen. The world out there will say something different. Remember, they may go back and teach a different gospel. And they like to twist and turn. As I said at the beginning, we need to look in God's Word. We need to have book, chapter, and verse on what we do and what we say and what we believe in. Part two of this would be the evidence of a resurrection. Things like the empty tomb and things of that nature. But for tonight, the invitation is extended to those who need to come and obey the gospel, or those who have fallen away. Time on this life is very short. Things just like a vapor. You're just here for a brief moment and we're gone. And this may not, or this may be the only opportunity to make our lives right with God at this point. If you come forward and make your wishes known while we sing the invitation song.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me,
the opportunity presents itself that we step forward and fill in those gaps. So we appreciate Mark and Keith both filling in, and for Mike for filling in. Don't want to leave Mike out before filling in teaching class also. So we appreciate everyone who stepped in and filled in while Chuck's gone. I'd like to remember those that we mentioned as sick and with the upcoming surgeries, prayers on behalf of our brethren. So let's remember those. I'll be leading the closing prayer now. Let's think about them now. Father and our God, we're so blessed and so thankful that you've given us this time that we can come here and be edified by each other. We all have spiritual thoughts in our minds, and we want to strengthen ourselves in your sight, Father, by worshiping you and growing closer to you. We thank you for the efforts that have been brought forth today to fill in and to present your word, Father. Regardless of who is teaching and who is preaching, we pray that everything that we do here is always in the spirit and truth of your word. We never waver, that we never falter, that we always stay on the straight and narrow and teach your word. Father, we know there are so many people out there in this world that are dying of sin and just do not know you, and we know that we're the light that can lead them to you. We pray you help us to, in all of our efforts, Father, to find those people and to stand up when the opportunity presents itself, that we can and speak your word and touch someone's life and lead them to you. Father, we pray that you'll be with Chuck and Debbie while they're away, that you'll allow them a safe return, and those others who are also traveling. Father, for those that are sick, especially Sister Pam Bays in Northwest, is suffering from cancer. We know you're a powerful God, and you can do wonderful things. And we just are going to petition you on their behalf that you give their health back to them, Father. We know you can do those things. Father, as we depart from here, we know we're going out into the world where Satan is, and that he will undoubtedly find ways that try to tempt us. And we pray that you'll help us to look for the escape from that temptation, Father, by leaning on you and knowing that you're there for us. We pray that you'll bless us, Father, with much success in teaching and reaching the lost. And we ask that you'll forgive us of any sins that we have against you and help us correct those wrongs in our lives if they are there. We ask these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, good job. Thank you.